such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome. Happy Easter. Tony's not here. Nick is over there. So is he on his way? He's checking it out now. So it's raining a little bit out, spring showers, that's what it is. It's good to be here. I had a funeral on Tuesday, so we had a noon funeral, and then I went way out to Maywood for the burial, but really wanted to be on the radio Tuesday because this is Easter week, and it's the readings this week are just great. We're also in the octave. Easter week is the octave, the 8 days from Easter Sunday to Divine Mercy Sunday. So we're getting ready for Divine Mercy Sunday as well. Had beautiful, very, very beautiful Triduum here at St. Stanislaus, and just a nice crowd. It was just very. If anybody hasn't participated in the Triduum, in those three high holy days, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, you just don't know what you're missing. It's just an intense entrance into the whole Paschal mystery. It's absolutely beautiful. So it's hard to believe that it. I have to tell you this story before we pray. Hi, Tony.
Hey, Father, how are you? Sorry for the that's okay. Scare.
No, it didn't scare me. I know you'd be here, so
yeah.
I was running down too. So
I try to tell Nick in advance I'm stuck in traffic, but
sure.
It miraculously opened up. And it's like
I haven't been out, but it's a nice. It's just a good day for resting and reading, right?
I wish I can do that.
Yeah, I wish we could all do that. It wouldn't be nice because this is a real spring shower, isn't it?
Yeah,
it's just started. Warm outside.
It is nice.
Yeah, you've got a short sleeve shirt, so. Before we pray, and I wanted to, it was so cute. I was in the school yesterday, you know, and the kids were at lunch. And so this one little girl had this great big gallon of water, you know, a big gallon of water with a handle. And it just looked really odd when you look at their little meals, and they have the little milk bottle, the milk, what are they called?
Those cartons.
Milk cartons. Yeah. And so she had this great big gallon bottle of water.
Wow.
So I said, what's that all about? And she said, she turned it around and it has, levels like at 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, you know, you drink this much through the day. And she said, I don't like water. I hate water. She said, but I'm doing this for Lent. I said, well, Lent's over. So it's over.
But she's still doing it.
Yeah, she just kind of smiled, you know. So very interesting. Mm-hmm. Really cute. How was, nice Easter?
Yeah.
Were you at the Triduum?
I was.
Yeah,
yes.
You read it at the Triduum.
It costed me, but I was there.
Yeah. Well, it was worth the cost, wasn't it?
It was definitely worth the cost. Because, I mean, every year I try to take that time off, but this year, because of a new system we're learning in, I was needed, basically.
Yeah.
But the allure of wanting to be there. And I think this time around, I pretty much, usually I partake in reading or whatever, or, you know, behind the scenes stuff. But actually, as a parishioner, it was good to be there. And we talked about this before, and I've made some more observations, because like Holy Thursday, you know, the washing of the feet.
Right.
I really, like I said before, I didn't really like doing that. I was always asked to do it. And
right.
I said yes, but the fact of not seeing it this time, I just didn't realize how the importance of it is, the
sure.
significance of
yeah.
it is, and the fact that we can't do it due to COVID, it was a loss. But I mean, I think I'm trying to think. I think on Holy Good Friday. That's on Good Friday how you venerate the cross,
right?
And I remember how you would take the cross
right,
down
right,
to everybody.
Right.
But I was struck by God's wisdom
and
our altar rail.
Exactly. Yeah.
Even if I was one of those persons that said, "Oh, wow, why are you facing, you know, the east and not facing the people? Why do we have the rail? Oh, this, that, and other things." I thought it was so...
It was moving.
It was.
Very
the fact that the rail
yeah.
was there, and people, although we couldn't venerate the cross how you would normally come
right,
up and
because
kiss
of the COVID,
the cross.
Yeah.
Right. But the fact that people were there and had a place to kneel.
Right.
I mean, I was blown away. It
took a while, but I was, from my perspective, because mm-hmm. I was in the sanctuary, and I wondered how that was going to work, you know,
yeah.
because, so the people understand, normally on Good Friday, we hold the cross, and people mm-hmm. come up, and they venerate, they kiss
right.
usually
I've seen people kneel.
They'll kneel,
you know,
and they'll kiss the cross
right.
and all that. And we wipe the cross every time
right.
somebody kisses it, the corpus. They usually mm-hmm. they kiss either the wood or they'll kiss
right.
the corpus, the body. And this year, because of the COVID, of course, we couldn't do that. So we even used a beautiful cross. It's a huge
yeah.
cross. It's in my office, crucifix. And so we just had it after we brought it in the procession
mm-hmm.
at that point in the Mass or in the liturgy. It's not a Mass. We got to the sanctuary, we closed the gate and put it, of course, on the altar, flanked by two candles, and it was an impressive sight. And I wondered how it was going to work, because then the people would just come up and, you know, we would, they could venerate, they could mm-hmm. bow or genuflect, but it was really, it was very, very moving
yeah.
because people, nobody was rushed, and like you said, people... We're alongside the spread out mm-hmm. on the altar rail.
We had a lot of people.
A lot
was
of people.
A long
yeah.
line.
It went along. Yeah.
And you know, my mind was thinking, "Oh, I gotta get to work. I gotta get to work. I gotta get to work." But then, as I just was relaxed to see the lines, because I wasn't looking back, and I thought, "Okay," because at first people were like, there were like one or two people, but then when I was just sitting there and saw how people just spread out.
Right.
Along the rail, and it's like it's perfect. It's as if God said, "Here, I'll take care of you."
Right.
And it's
right.
It was just beautiful to see
the altar rail. There is this. There's a wonderful wisdom
yeah.
to the altar rail. I probably mentioned this before. I say this every time we're on the radio. I know I mentioned this before, but when even receiving Holy Communion,
yeah.
The first time when we restored the altar rail and we. Gave people have the option, they can stand or they can sit, or kneel or stand, but they receive along the altar rail.
Right.
And 98% of our people kneel unless they can't, because,
yeah.
you know, it's their decision, but, and some people just can't kneel, and I get it, and even if they chose not to kneel, mm-hmm. you know, I'm not gonna, the church offers the option, but when it's there, people kneel, and And this is really in keeping with Good Friday too, because I always, the first time we did this where the people were along the altar rail, I thought this is just a powerful image of there's a few things here. Number one, you've got people side by side. It's the sense of the body of Christ, not standing but kneeling. In waiting, and also that gives you a chance to even you're close right up against the sanctuary, so you have this time to pause and really prepare for reception of Holy Communion, and it's what struck me was the first time we did it were the 30 Ethiopians who were martyred along the shore of the sea in Libya. I think it was in Libya, the Ethiopians, they were beheaded by ISIS. This was a few years ago, or maybe more than a few years ago now, but and a Muslim joined them because he saw their faith that they wouldn't renounce Christ, and he joined them. And he offered, perhaps, a kind of conversion for him, you know. So it would be a baptism by desire, but martyred. That image of all these people side by side, and then and as you said, for the veneration of the cross, some stayed. There was one group that stayed for a long time.
Yeah, I noticed.
And I could see, you know, because I'm on the other side, so I can actually see the deep faith and the sincerity and the moving experience it was for them. So much so that I think it would be something that I want to do every year now,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah, I think we should.
Yeah.
The only thing I felt bad, because I know when it came to communion, Deacon Nick was on the side. And at that point, you know, because he could more people to come up. And as much as I was on the side, I wanted to go, but right. I didn't want to receive communion standing up.
Yeah,
so you go to the aisle right. And you stayed.
Yeah, these are
good that there was the option for the people that wanted to. There were so many people. So.
The two things that I think would really bring a much needed reform to the sacred liturgy is returning the altar rail, kneeling for Holy Communion, receiving on the tongue. Or on the hand, either way, it doesn't matter to me. I think as long as we receive Christ with reverence, that and also the priest, the posture of the priest, celebrating the sacred liturgy ad orientem, that means to the east or facing away from the people, which is not facing away from the people, but it's joining the people right. in this facing. When we say facing east, it means facing. It used to be, I guess, in the earliest days of the church, churches were built in such a way that the altar was facing east because it was from the east that the Lord will come at the end of time. But even if the church, and our church happens to be facing east, but at least to the cross, at least to the cross. And I just think it's a powerful, just a simple gesture, change in gesture, facing. It's like the shepherd leading the people toward God the Father in and through Jesus. Because on the altar we make the we offer our lives in union with Christ on the altar in order to entrust ourselves through Jesus to the Father, and then we're fed. With the altar of sacrifice. This is a representation, perpetuation of the Paschal mystery. Everything we celebrated this past Triduum, and it's what we do every time we go to Mass. It's the Triduum is really the Mass. What would you say? It's an intense 3-day experience of the whole Paschal mystery. Institution of the Holy Eucharist, the sacrifice Jesus made of himself, offering himself as a supreme high priest, offering himself as the Lamb of God, going into death, taking our sins down into death, and then, of course, the resurrection on Holy Saturday. We celebrate the resurrection in the at night. And even that was so beautiful, too. We couldn't do the candles where people, everybody had the candles because that was...
It was another thing, too.
Wouldn't allow us. But it was still beautiful.
It was.
It was still beautiful because we had the procession just with the Paschal candle in the dark church, as everybody does, and it was still a very, very beautiful experience. It's something every year we say this, you know, but it just, we forget how powerful And with all the preparations that go into it, it's you, once you enter into the mass or the liturgies, it's as if God takes over.
Yeah.
He takes over, and it's just very deeply, deeply moving, deeply prayerful experience. And we had great turnout, just lots of people. It was the most we've ever had, ever.
Yeah, the 3 o'clock.
Yeah,
it was pretty busy.
3 o'clock. Yeah.
Yeah.
Three o'clock in the afternoon.
Yeah.
Hmm.
I mean, even in my planning, I was trying to think which mass can I you know, or which, you know, it's not a mass, but it's to which one time I could go. And although I like the Friday or I like the 7 o'clock, it's usually, you know, real nice and it's night, it's, you know, it's darker, so it's good. But the 3 o'clock was fine.
It's nice.
I got to say, there is something that is kind of bothering me, but it's, and I don't know how to say it because it's me.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Seeing Our Lady in Black.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
That, first of all, it was beautiful because the procession and right. But I just kept thinking that awful movie.
Did you see the movie?
I didn't see the movie, but like I said, I get a little idea from the little bit I heard.
Yeah.
That it has something to do with Our Lady, and I just seeing her in the black, you know, mourning outfit. Something didn't sit right.
Well, that's interesting, but that's something we do differently here. After the Good Friday liturgy is mm-hmm. over, we have a procession,
and that was truly beautiful.
Really, with the body of Jesus
yes.
Carried on the shoulders of men, mm-hmm. and behind the body. Is a statue. We call it the processional statue of Our mm-hmm. Lady. She's always dressed. You know, it's right. kind of, they do this. It's very popular in Spain and
yeah.
in South America and Mexico. Spain is really they mm-hmm. it's the how they dress the sacred images are mm-hmm. is really quite impressive. But so she's like right now she's dressed in gold for Divine Mercy.
It's like good.
But she was so for Good Friday she's always dressed in, mm-hmm. in black and
it's like all the men carrying her are in black. So
right.
It's a mourning procession
and it's, so it's behind the body. So she's yeah. Then of course they have the torches. You know they carry the
yeah.
the torches and we make that procession around the through the whole church mm-hmm. the inside of the church and then. And then it's just the body is placed on the altar where the Divine Mercy is, but mm-hmm. the Divine Mercy is covered because it's Good Friday. Right. So it's this beautiful burgundy curtain that covers the Divine Mercy image. And so you get that niche and you just have the body of Christ with the candles right. and then the statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's a very powerful image. And then we pray the Good Friday is the first day of the novena of the Divine Mercy. Today is the seventh day, I think, seventh or eighth. Seven.
It is seven, yeah.
Seven, eight, nine, yeah. yeah, seven. In fact, we'll do that. Let's take a break now, and then we'll do the prayer. We'll pray, and we'll just pray one decade of the Divine Mercy Chaplet, but I'll read the prayer request for today on the seventh day. I'm certain it's the seventh day because yesterday I had we do the chaplet after yeah. the mass and I had the mass last night. I think it was the sixth day yesterday. I'll figure it out during the break.
Yeah.
Anyway, everybody, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's needs your help. We are forming a group of volunteers called St. Stan's Cares to help parish and school families in times of need. To join the group or learn more, please contact Brian at 312-343-3222, and we will plan an upcoming virtual meeting to discuss the details. Almsgiving, it's one of the three pillars of Lent. Volunteer with St. Stan's Cares as a means of almsgiving.
We are the students of St. Stan's Lacosta Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. It's not too late to register for the 2021-2022 school year at St. Stan's. Seats are limited. For more information or to schedule a tour, call 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
And you're listening to The Winds of Change.
Here's good news about a great school with in-person instruction for your child. Mother Anthony is asking you to send your children to St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy for in-person instruction. Excellence in educating the mind, heart, soul, and spirit of each student. Cost should not be an obstacle to enrolling your child at St. Stan's Academy. We have scholarships and financial aid available to fit all budgets. Everyone who wants to give their child a Catholic education can do so at St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. Faith, virtue, honor. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is an elementary school offering grades pre-kindergarten to 8th grade and is located minutes from downtown Chicago. Call the school office at 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or visit sdstanschicago.org for St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So we've got the Divine Mercy. We're in the novena in this octave. Sunday is Divine Mercy Sunday. And I've got Polish here. I've got Spanish. I'm going to find English. Here we go. So this, today is the seventh day. So Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Seventh.
Yeah.
Seventh day. So this is the this is the novena that was given by Jesus to Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, and it was the whole message, the diary of the Divine Mercy, was suppressed. This all happened during the 1930s, and it's not surprising now, as you. You think about where what has happened in the world, what's going on right now in the world, where there's this we're so influenced by the media, by technology, social media, all this kind of stuff, and morality, regard for the Ten Commandments, even to acknowledge the reality of sin. It's the crisis of faith, the apostasy, the going away from the faith. It's not surprising that what began with the apparitions of Our Lady in Fatima, asking that we pray the rosary daily for the conversion of sinners and for peace in the world, and then adding to each decade, oh my Jesus, forgive us our sins. Save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of thy mercy. This was in 1917. Then by the 1930s, Jesus appeared to Saint Maria Kowalska, Faustina Kowalska, in Poland. She was a nun, and she had these locutions and apparitions and. She wrote this diary of the Divine Mercy, and basically, in a nutshell, Jesus says he wants, as described, his greatest attribute is mercy. And again, this is what we've just come through this whole Paschal mystery, the sacred Triduum, Holy Triduum, and we're in the octaves, so we're moving toward Divine Mercy Sunday. And he says, no matter how steeped in sin, no matter how scarlet your soul may be, I wait for your return. This is the parable of the prodigal son. I'm here waiting for you. I want to set you free from what binds you. I want to bring peace into your heart. I want to give you strength for the journey. I took love to the extreme. I laid down my life. From the cross, he cried, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And so we're living in a time when there's so much deception. Again, this diabolical disorientation, the seduction, the deception, the illusion created by the enemy. the accusation, you know, to keep people down. This is all the, these are all tactics of the enemy, divide and destroy. And so Christ knows what we're up against. And so he is when he cries from the cross, "I thirst," it's this thirst, as Mother Teresa would say, this thirst for your soul, not the bodily thirst, but thirst for your soul. I want to bring you back to myself. But love needs a response. We have to respond. And so the what happened on Calvary, and of course at the after he died, that lance was thrust through his side into his heart, and the gospel says water and blood flowed from his body, which is a symbol of the baptism and the birth of the church in the Eucharist. So he appeared to her and said he wanted this image created to be venerated, revered, this image of Christ, which I'm looking at it right now. It's over there on the other side. And it's Jesus, really an image is taken from the book of Revelation, but Jesus is standing with his right hand in a gesture of blessing, and he's pointing his left hand to his heart, and you've got these rays of, it's the blood and water, but the light emanating from the heart. In other words, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to be lifted up and drawn into his mercy, to be set free from what binds us, really our slavery to sin and our slavery to death. So this, so basically that was the message, is I want the world to know that this is a time of grace. And, you know, the worst of worst people, the worst sinners, you know, just like that Dismas, you know, the repentant thief who said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said, "In this day you will be with me in paradise." And that's basically the message of the divine mercy. If you're repentant, if you repent of your sins, you know, I receive you. I'm waiting for you. It's again the parable of the prodigal son, the father who waits for the return of the son, and when he sees the son, he doesn't wait for the son to come to him. He goes running to the son, and he embraces him. And the son says, "Father, I've sinned against God and against you. I no longer deserve to be your son." And the father says, "No." He says, he's kissing him, and he says, "Bring out let's kill a fatted calf, bring a robe, let's put the robe on my son, a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, give him back his dignity, give him back his place in the family." That's divine mercy. That's the mercy of the Father. It's such a beautiful parable, but it doesn't even do justice to mercy as we look at Jesus on Calvary, as he's suffering death on the cross, Jesus, who has offered himself as a sacrificial lamb to take away the sins of the world, you know, and again, "Father, forgive them. I thirst for them." So that's the message. So the other thing that Jesus asked Maria, he also said, you know, he says, a spark will come out of Poland and prepare the world for my second coming. So this is in the 1930s. And Pope John Paul II in 1978 is raised to the chair Peter, coming from Poland, from communist Poland. He's raised to the chair Peter, put on the world stage, and he spends his whole papacy, 26 or 27 years, going all over the world with this message. You know, he begins the papacy by saying, "Do not be afraid to open your hearts to Christ." So it's that spark that comes out of Poland. And Jesus said that, you know, the mercy, this is a time of grace, but when the day of judgment comes, it'll be too late. You know, so, but it seems to me that he knows, he saw, of course, God is supreme wisdom, you know, And but the state of the world today, people are, even though we know right from wrong, the law of God is written into our hearts. Nonetheless, the seductive and deceptive power, the illusory power of the enemy is such that people are, in a sense, innocently taken away. And that's why it's so important for us to live the faith with authenticity, to really to participate in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, to suffer the faith. Again, can I mention, you know, I've said this so many times too, Pope Benedict, who said the false deities will be unmasked through the suffering faith of simple believers. We suffer the faith. In this, we participate in the sufferings of Jesus. And so it's our prayer as well, you know, Father, forgive them. Forgive us. You know, we're always asking ourselves, you know, because we live each day repentant, I would hope. We certainly, when we begin the Holy Mass, we acknowledge that we are sinners, and we ask the Lord to have mercy on us. As we say, Lord, have mercy on me. We make our collective confession. I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, right, that I have sinned through my fault, through my most grievous fault. And we acknowledge our Lady. And and then before we receive communion, again, we acknowledge that we're not worthy, that the Lord come under our roof, but say only the word, and my soul will be healed. And we receive the Jesus in the Holy Eucharist in a spirit of repentance, which goes back to really the beauty of kneeling at the altar rail, you know, and it just makes so much sense. Mm-hmm. But the but yes, this is a time of grace, and we're taking our place with Jesus in a certain suffering for what is happening in the world. And I always say that somebody from each family, God chooses somebody, takes somebody from each family to bear the sins of that whole family. I don't think that's heresy to say that. It is a participation in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, the work of, there's only one Redeemer. The Blessed Virgin Mary is most deeply, most intimately shared in that redemptive act. And we all do too, and mediation as well. There's only one mediator, but God, by His grace, has ordained it such that we would participate in that work of mediation. We would intercede one for another, which is what we do all the time. So we'll take a break. We'll come back, and I'll go through the seventh day. So Jesus also gave Saint Maria Faustina this novena to be prayed during the octave, and there's a petition that, and he's asking, you know, these to be brought to me to pray for these. So we'll, on the seventh day, he said to her today, bring to me the souls who especially venerate and glorify my mercy and immerse them in my mercy. So we'll share that and pray a decade of the Divine Mercy Chaplet when we get back, okay? So don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Wednesday Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
This is Bold Talk with Father Thomas Loyola.
The topic of modesty and its epic battles between mom and daughter will once again rise along with the temperatures and crocuses of springtime. It's his responsibility to control himself. As a woman, I will wear whatever I want to wear. Is hardly sensitive, tolerant, enlightened, mutually respectful, or Catholic. St. John Paul II reminded us, the human body is never in itself an occasion for lust. Modesty and purity of heart are based on how the glories of the human body are presented and how they are received. Since God hardwired men to be more visually responsive, especially to womanhood, modesty is simply about asking women to assist men in their duty to perceive and relate to women according to God's design. Modesty in no way shifts the responsibility entirely onto the woman. It is not an objectification, subjugation, or sexualization of women, nor is it gender discrimination or prudishness. Modesty reveals a woman's self-possession, her intelligent awareness of the inherent dignity of her femininity, but also her mature understanding of the fallen side of both masculinity and femininity. I doubt if any young lady would wear leggings instead of a formal gown at her wedding. She knows that it really does matter how she presents her feminine body and through that, her person.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So this novena to the Divine Mercy, the first day, I just go through the, we're on the seventh day, but I'll just give you Jesus asked Maria Faustina to establish this novena, that it be spread throughout the world, and indeed it has been. Also, that that Sunday the eighth day of the octave, which is this coming Sunday, should be designated Divine Mercy Sunday. Pope John Paul II, in fact, designated the octave of Easter, the eighth day, as the Divine Mercy Sunday. So the all that the Lord had asked has been fulfilled in this regard. But these are the petitions. I'm not going to go through all the prayers, just the petition itself. But so the first day, which was Good Friday, Jesus said, "Today bring to me all mankind, especially all sinners, and immerse them in the ocean of my mercy." Then the second day, "Bring to me the souls of priests and religious, immerse them in my unfathomable mercy." So there's a whole prayer that goes with all this. The third day, today bring to me all devout and faithful souls and immerse them in the ocean of my mercy. On the fourth day, "Today bring to me those who do not believe in God and those who do not yet know me." And then we, you know, there's the prayer that comes from that. The fifth day, "Today bring to me the souls of those who have separated themselves from the church." On the sixth day, "Today bring to me the meek and humble souls and the souls of little children and immerse them in my mercy." And then today, of course, the seventh day of the novena, "Today bring to me the souls who especially venerate and glorify my mercy." So I'm going to read the prayer that was given to St. Maria Faustina for the seventh day, and then we'll pray a decade of the chaplet. So, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. "Today bring to me the souls who especially venerate and glorify my mercy and immerse them in my mercy. Most merciful Jesus, whose heart is love itself, receive into the abode of your most compassionate heart the souls of those who particularly extol and venerate the greatest of your mercy, the greatness of your mercy. These souls are mighty with the very power of God himself. In the midst of all afflictions and adversities, they go forward, confident of your mercy and united to you, O Jesus. They carry all mankind on their shoulders. These souls will not be judged severely, but your mercy will embrace them as they depart from this life. Eternal Father, turn your merciful gaze upon the souls who glorify and venerate your greatest attribute, that of your fathomless mercy, and who are enclosed in the most compassionate heart of Jesus. These souls are a living gospel. Their hands are full of deeds of mercy, and their hearts, overflowing with joy, sing a canticle of mercy to you, O Most High. I beg you, O God, show them your mercy according to the hope and trust they have placed in you. Let there be accomplished in them the promise of Jesus, who said to them that during their life, but especially at the hour of death, the souls who will venerate this fathomless mercy of his, he himself will defend as his glory. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins
and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O greatly merciful God, infinite goodness, today all man calls out from the abyss of its misery to your mercy, to your compassion, O God. And it is with its mighty voice of misery that it cries out, gracious God, do not reject the prayer of this earth's exiles. O Lord, goodness beyond our understanding, who are acquainted with our misery through and through, and know that by our own power we cannot ascend to you, we implore you. Anticipate us with your grace, and keep on increasing your mercy in us, that we may faithfully do your holy will all through our life and at death's hour. Let the omnipotence of your mercy shield us from the darts of our salvation's enemies, that we may, with confidence as your children, await your final coming, that day known to you alone. And we expect to obtain everything promised us by Jesus, in spite of all our wretchedness. For Jesus is our hope. Through his merciful heart is through an open gate we pass through to heaven. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
So that's just one decade of the chaplet, mm-hmm, of the Divine Mercy. But we pray this, it's prayed on the, using the rosary beads, so there's five decades. But it's it's a prayer of gratitude. It's acknowledging before the world. Think about this, what we've just been through, the whole Triduum, and now we're in the Easter, the octave of Easter, the, mm-hmm, 8 days. But when you think of the indifference, how people live with this indifference, or even a hostility toward God and toward the faith. And so when we pray the chaplet, not only are we asking, we're asking mercy. And the prayers are beautiful. And these were the prayers that Jesus gave to St. Maria Faustina Kowalska. As you read in one of the prayer, the greatest attribute, God's greatest attribute, is his mercy. His love is incomprehensible. But against the indifference of others, or the hostility against God, this prayer is a cry from the heart, and it's we, the sinners as we are, the little flock, the Anawim, we're praying this, you know, because when Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the world, or hearts rather that have gone cold?" I think for people, we're beginning to understand this because we see this the darkness that is enveloping the world, this hard-heartedness, this coldness. You hear it from people all the time, and we've got to look to the good, you know, and we've got to be good and be faithful so that we can be receptive and docile to the inner working of God's Spirit, that others might be drawn to Christ through us. But in any case, the Anawim, because which is the little flock, mm-hmm. were acknowledging before the Father, and this is you know, what did God the Father so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn but to save, to redeem. The light came into the darkness, but people, they choose rather to stay in the dark. They choose not to come into the light for fear their deeds be exposed. So when you think that God gave what was most precious to him, his only begotten Son, who was incarnate, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, who entered into the exile, spared himself nothing of what we suffer. He who didn't sin was made sin. He took sin to himself. He laid down his life. He did this in obedience to the Father for love of the Father. The Father offers him for love of us. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, "Father, let this cup pass me by, but not my will, thy will be done." Again, for love of us. And so, again, you take the story of the prodigal son, but taking it to the extreme, to the limit, that the Father offers his Son in expiation for our sins, and that we would be indifferent, that we would be hostile, that we would reject. And so when we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet, in essence, we're saying to the Father, "Father, we acknowledge, we appreciate, we thank you, we acknowledge what you've done, your incomprehensible love." And so in the name of all humanity, so when Jesus comes, yes, he will find faith, because by your grace we will keep the faith. And that faith is a faith that has lived deeply in the reality of God's greatest attribute, which is mercy, which is reflected in the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that prayer, you know, just for the sake of his sorrowful passion. So it's a prayer to the Father, Eternal Father. Our prayers are directed to the Father, Eternal Father, "I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world." That's the prayer of the Mass. In a very succinct way, that is the Holy Mass, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And so, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. This is a biblical theme. It's a theme that runs through the whole of the Bible, the whole of Scripture. It culminates in the Paschal mystery, Calvary, the suffering, death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And again, Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Are interceding on behalf of those who have, well, you take all the petitions here, you know, for priests, for religious, for those who do venerate and glorify the mercy of God, who immerse themselves in his mercy, the souls who have separated themselves from the church, for the meek and the humble, little children, those who do not believe in God, those who do not yet know him, mm-hmm. For those who are devout and faithful, for all sinners, you know. So it's, and then, of course, the eighth day and the ninth day, tomorrow and Saturday, tomorrow we pray for the souls who are detained in purgatory, and on the ninth day, for souls who have become lukewarm. Immerse them in the abyss of my mercy, Jesus says. You know, it's this going back to what the Lord said. If you're hot or you're cold, but if you're lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. We've got to declare who we are. And to be hot doesn't mean that we're, it means that we have a passion for God, for Christ, acknowledging what has been done for us, the gift of our life and the gift of our salvation, that we're not condemned to the sufferings of this world forever, but we're destined for something rather beautiful. As Jesus says, I go to my Father and your Father there to prepare a place for you, that where I am you will be. And I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will come to you and I will stay with you. That was the, in fact, what time is it, Nick? We got a little, should we take a break, Nick?
12:50.
I have no time over here.
It's 12:50.
12:50?
Yeah.
Should we just keep going? Yeah, we'll just keep going.
Yeah.
Yesterday's reading, you know, there are all these readings this week during the Easter season, during the octave of Easter have been very beautiful. It's the encounter people have with Christ. But yesterday, is as everybody knows the story, but it's really the blueprint for the Holy Mass. So we had the disciples on the road to Emmaus. This is the evening of the day of the resurrection, and Jesus, they're going away from Jerusalem, and so Jesus, he comes to them. They don't recognize him. He, as the scripture says, Jesus drew near them and walked with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And Jesus says, what are you discussing as you walk along? What are you talking about? And they stopped, and they're looking downcast. So why are you downcast? Why are you so sad? What has happened here? And the one of them, Cleopas, said, are you the only one, the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place here these days? And Jesus said, though they don't recognize him, well, what sort of things? What are you talking about? And they said, well, the things that happened to Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. We were hoping that he would be the one to redeem us. And besides all this, it's now the third day since this took place. But some women said the tomb is empty. Well, they went, and you know, they saw that the tomb was empty, but there was they did not find his body. And so Jesus, it's very beautiful. He says, "How foolish are you? How foolish you are! How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke? Did you forget? Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted it. He interpreted for them, to them, what referred to him in all the scriptures." They don't recognize him. He says, what did Moses say? What was written? What did Isaiah say? What did Ezekiel say? What about Baruch? What about the Jeremiah? I mean, have you forgotten? Wasn't it supposed to happen this way? And then as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus gave the impression he was going on farther, going away. And they said, they urged him. They said, stay with us. Stay with us. And remember, stay with us, because Jesus, it was foretold that he would come. He would be incarnate. He would be born of the Virgin Mary. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And Jesus said the night before he died, I go, but I will remain with you. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will stay with you. And so now they're saying, stay with us. And for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that while he was with them at table, he took bread, blessed, said the blessing, broke it, gave it to them, And with that, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. But, and this is the key, he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?" So they set out at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those with them who were saying, "Hey, the Lord has truly been raised. He's appeared to Simon." And they recounted what had taken place on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. So you see what we have here on the day of the resurrection in the evening. We have basically the second holy mass. He basically did what he did on Thursday, just a few days before, when he instituted the Holy Eucharist. And he said, "Eat, this is my body. Drink, this is my blood. And this is to be done in memory of me. And it is, you know, my flesh, my blood, food unto eternal life. I will remain with you." He's with us in the Word of God, and that's why how foolish you forget. So you see here. This is the Mass. We're in the world and we're in the battle. And as I say all the time, there's not a day that goes by when there's not some kind of an attack to the mind, the body, the soul, or the spirit to varying degrees. And how often are we downcast, depressed, distressed, stressed, whatever? How sad? How often do I'll share this tomorrow with you. That Peggy Lee song, is that all? I forgot the name of it, but I've shared it before years ago, but I pulled it out of my archives. But we'll talk about that tomorrow. Okay. But we go to Mass, and you know, downcast, downtrodden, tired, whatever it might be. And the two main parts of the Mass, the Word of God is opened up, and we recall what was written. What the prophets, the Old Testament, the epistles, the gospel, and it's so that we don't be so foolish as to forget, you know, the story, and that we've been drawn into the story, and after we're fed with the Word of God, then we turn our attention to the altar of sacrifice, and we offer our lives, we renew our covenant, we surrender ourselves. In and through Jesus to the Father. And the bread and the wine become, through the prayer of consecration, the body and the blood of Jesus. He's left the bread. And so we receive the bread, and then we're sent. Mass means mission, missio. We're sent into the mission as these two disciples. Now, remembering anew, having been renewed, we go out and we give witness, we give testimony. We're his emissaries, we're his ambassadors, we're his disciples. We proclaim to the world that Jesus is alive, that in essence we live the words of Jesus, "Do not be afraid, be at peace. I've conquered the world." All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. We'll be back tomorrow, God willing. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is wrought. It's time to be stirred. the time is now.